Got your Bibles? Let's go to the Word of the Lord. Grab your Word and let's go, if you would, join me to 1 Samuel. Join me in 1 Samuel chapter 30. Let me read a few verses for you there. Our young marrieds are in their own class tonight, so we pray that God would bless them and their time together. Amen. Bless Brother Southern as he teaches the Word to them. 1 Samuel 30 and verse number 1. And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David, and David inquired at the Lord, saying, and here's his prayer. This was his inquiry. Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And the Lord answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. David went, in verse 9, so David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor. Go down to verse 18. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives, and there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything, nothing that they had taken to them. David recovered all. David took all the flocks of the herds which they drave before those other cattle and said, this is David's spoil. Now, I'll talk to you just for a few minutes tonight on this topic of heavenly pursuits. Heavenly pursuits. Now, Lord, I just ask you to anoint the teaching, anoint me as a teacher tonight, I pray. Give me words to say to your wonderful people that have gathered here on this Wednesday night. I pray that I would somehow be a blessing to them. And then, Lord, I pray for us, all of us, that we would receive what you would have for us tonight. We need a word from you. We need a touch from heaven. And so we're going to ask you, Lord, that you would help us in the name of Jesus. And everybody said amen. And why don't you take just a minute or two and greet one another for just a second. Some of you maybe haven't talked to each other yet tonight. Shake hands, be friendly. Sunday morning, we talked on the principles of the 10 lepers. The 10 lepers that came to Jesus and asked him to have mercy on them. And Jesus told them to go show themselves to the priest. And the Bible says, as they went. And we went there for a little while talking about this whole aspect of as they went. And not waiting until everything is perfect to obey the Lord. But when we see the word, we just need to obey it. And then as we go, as they went, the Bible says they were all 10 of them, every single one of them that went were healed, were cleansed of their leprosy. And then we have this split off. We have the Bible tells us that one of them, and we would add only one of them for emphasis, that only one of them, one of the 10, came back to Jesus and fell down and gave him thanks and really worshiped him. And Jesus said, where are the nine? Were there not 10 of you? And he begins to do the math very quickly and says, where are the nine? There's only one that has returned to give glory to God, and he was a Samaritan. And so a lot of emphatic differences are drawn out for us, that there's only one out of 10, and then the one that is come is a Samaritan. And so in other words, the least that you would expect to do it is the one that came. And then Jesus goes on to say to him, after he's identified the fact that there's only one out of 10 that came, he spoke to the one and radically changed his life. Now, I didn't finish teaching Sunday morning. Let me wrap it up here because it ties in nicely with what we're going to talk about tonight. But that one that came back, as I explained to you Sunday morning, leprosy, the way it took its toll on a body, would be to desensitize nerves. It might become numb in your extremities. It would also cause paralysis. It would cause a drawing up, cause disfigurement. So the numbness might render somebody, if they're injured and they don't feel the pain, then they don't tend to the pain, they don't take care of that cut or that wound, and they could get infected. And so a lot of lepers would lose fingers, toes, feet, hands. Lepers might have a drawn-up hand or a drawn-up disfigured arm. Their faces would look, you know, like paralysis would set in. Scales on their skin. It left its mark. And even after the leprosy itself might be gone or cleansed, there's no indication here that what these 10 received when they were cleansed was anything more than a cleansing. That, in other words, the leprosy was gone, but perhaps, and I would say a strong perhaps, is that the disfigurements may have been still there. The limps, the drawn up arm, the disfigured face. The leprosy's gone, but the effect of leprosy's there. And Jesus didn't want to just heal them of leprosy. His real aim that day was to make all 10 of them, the whole group, whole. He doesn't want to just touch us and give us a little experience. He wants us to come back and worship him and let him make a real difference overall. And so he said to the man, well, your faith makes you whole. You've come back. You've worshiped. So he said to the man, he made him whole. You're going to be made whole. So at that moment, if my speculation is correct, disfigurements might still be there, digits might be missing, all of those things, face disfigured. If it's true, it wasn't true after Jesus made him whole. And so now he's not just healed of leprosy, but he's made whole. His body is made whole. All the toll that leprosy had taken on him, and I want you to think about this, the mental toll that a long-term illness has on a person. It takes its toll on the mind, on the spirit, and it changes lives. I'm sure it changed this man relationally, because we know all of the different various aspects of leprosy meant that he couldn't touch another human being. That meant if he was married, he couldn't hug his wife, kiss his wife, hold her hand. If he had kids, we don't know that he did, but if he did, he couldn't pick them up in his arms. He couldn't go to the market like everyone else. So after a while of the sickness, the mental and the spiritual begins to set in, and they were really relegated to becoming just a recluse, just withdrawing. And so whatever, I'm just saying, whatever, mental, spiritual, emotional scars that were there, not just the physical was just indicative of what the Lord did on the inside. So when that face scar was healed, so was the inner scars, and so he was made whole. If he lacked peace, he didn't lack peace after Jesus spoke into his life and made him whole. I'm just telling you, whole is whole. Whole is whole. That's pretty deep right there. Whole is whole. Lacking nothing. Now, I want to point out to you that it only happened for the one who pursued Jesus. They were all 10 instructed to go show themselves to the priest. We pointed out Sunday that was according to the law. That was what they were supposed to do. But when they got healed, they had a decision to make. The priest didn't do this. The law didn't do this. Lepers die every day under the law. Lepers die every day showing themselves to the priest. But this man spoke to us, and as we did what he told us to do, as we were going, we were healed. So 1 out of 10 made the decision. Now, and maybe he did go to the priest. I think maybe he did. But before I go to the priest and present myself as being cleansed, I'm going to go back to the one who cleansed me, and I'm going to show glory and worship to the man who spoke this into my life. And that one act of faith, that one act of worship, giving glory to God, made him whole. So I would ask you tonight, what are you pursuing? And I think we need to examine that sometimes. What are we pursuing? I really feel led this year to teach and cast a vision. And I didn't, it is cool when we can have something that rhymes with the year, and we do that sometimes. And I didn't do that intentionally this year, but I did. I felt the word explore. And the whole idea of exploring, reaching out into new areas for us personally, doing something maybe you've never done before, or you always thought that was somebody else's gift or role. And maybe some of you, how many of you are on the drama team this year? Raise your hand if you're on the drama team. How many of you, put your hands down, how many of you, this is the first time you've ever done a drama? Raise your hand. Look at that. That's awesome. And I applaud that, okay? I think that's worthy of some applause. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And God's going to bless that. Now, you might say, well, Brother Hawkins, what if I just flop? Well, what if you do? You wouldn't know unless you try. Amen? And I told Sister Evans, I walked in one of the rehearsals, one of the first couple of rehearsals, and I said, man, I appreciate all of you. I said, I would wish I could act. I've tried before. I've been in plays and dramas, and man, I just can't do it. And after I said that, I thought, I wish I hadn't said that in front of the group. I apologize for saying that. I don't want to cause that kind of a spirit. But, you know, this might be a shock to some of you, and especially my wife, but I can't do everything. I can't do everything. I know I've got by for 38 years. My wife didn't know this, but honey, I don't. There's some things I just can't do. And acting, you know, but thank God for those who can. And not everybody's going to be able to play a bass guitar and a drum, and not everybody's going to be able to sing in a microphone. And not everybody can do everything. But here's my point. You don't know till you try. And so, you know, at least reach out and try. And Sister Evans might say, you know what? I think you would be really good running the spotlight, you know. But that's her prerogative to do that. Amen. But at least you're on the team. And you haven't, you won't discover it until you reach out and explore it a little bit. And that's really what I feel like the Lord is guiding me towards. And I kept thinking, okay, Lord, you want me to push them, and you want me to kind of really push them into. And then I felt like the Lord said, no, I'm not asking you to push them this year. I want you to lead them. And that's what I'm going to try to do. I'm going to try some things that are not in my comfort zone. Now, this may seem strange to you for your pastor to say to you, but I'm not comfortable and I'm not wired real well to have one-on-one conversations. I can, I do, but it's not natural for me. And so it is it's very natural for my wife. Many of you are very good one-on-one. I envy that when I see other people able to do that. My wife and I will go to a store like Walmart or somewhere, and I know how to be cordial and have manners and be pleasant. I don't know how to carry on a 20-minute conversation in the bread aisle at Walmart. I don't know how to do that. She does. And a lot of other people in Walmart do too. So when I go, if we're together and we encounter somebody, I go, hey, how you doing? It's good to see you. Man, yeah, weather's great, whatever, pleasantries. And I can tell if it goes into that mode of, well, how's so-and-so doing? Well, what about this? Are you still working there? And then, and pretty soon I'm like, I might just kind of start. There's a whole lot of other aisles that I want to get to today, That doesn't come natural to me. But I feel like the Lord's saying, you need to go there more this year. You need to go there more this year. I've told you this about myself before. And so I'm gonna personally invite more people to church this year and to events this year. And I don't know if my neighbor will come to trivia night if I don't ask him to come to trivia night. So I asked him to come to trivia night, and my neighbor sat across from me at trivia night last week. And then he works with a man that goes to Brother Noel's church, and my neighbor does. My neighbor runs the Republic Recycle Center in Bloomington. He's over that. So this man that he works with, he's been being an example, being a light to him for all these years. And so we kind of every once in a while we'll text each other and he'll say, hey, I heard he's going to come to your, going to go to your trivia night. Or we're going to get him to go golf with me. And I'm just trying to be a light to him. That's not a natural thing for me. I'm more comfortable with this, to be honest with you, than I am one-on-one. My wife would never want to be up here, but she'd love to be one-on-one. So whatever your gifting is, if we're not careful, we kind of slide into that slot. Nothing wrong with that. We need to operate where we're gifted. But there's times we need to kind of push a little bit and explore a little bit, because I believe in the last days, God is going to use us outside of our comfort zones. If we're going to reach this world the way it needs to be reached, if 200 people are going to reach this town, or 300 or whatever, how many apostolics we have in Ellison, if we're going to reach this town, I can't just sit back and say, well, I'm not really good one-on-one. You guys go be the one-on-ones and I'll preach in the pulpit. But that's not going to work. God's going to have to use you in new ways, me in new ways. So my point is, let's explore in 24. And then somebody the other day said, I was thinking about the word more, explore more in 24. Okay, so our theme this year is going to be explore more in 24. Do something you haven't done before. And by the way, we're putting a lid on it right there. I know we got a bunch of words. Explore more. What can we put in there? We can just keep going. But I like the more part, okay? But yeah, I don't want to, don't be a bore in 24, whatever. We could just go on and on. We could go on and on. Explore more and more. Don't be a bore. Okay, let's stop right there. In our text, David and his men, it's an interesting time in 1 Samuel 30 when David is evading the pursuits of Saul. Saul wants to kill David. So when you read in this part of the Bible, you got to kind of pay attention to who's pursuing whom and who's killing who and who's fighting who, because you got the overall context is Saul is pursuing David, but in those pursuits, every once in a while, Saul will say, okay, David, I'm going to give you a little reprieve because I got to go over here and fight some Philistines. And David might say, okay, well, while you're doing that, I'm going to go over here with my men and we're going to kill some Amalekites. And then they get back to that pursuit with Saul chasing David. But all the while, David's watching for Saul and Saul's trying to catch David. So you got to kind of watch who's doing what here. Here in this particular instance, Saul has, I think Saul has gone off, I think in this part he's maybe going after some Philistines maybe or something. I don't remember. I do know that David here is, he's kind of going after the Amalekites. And so he and his men have set up a little camp here in Ziklag, and that's where his wives are. A couple of David's wives, Ahinoam and Abigail are there. And then some of the other men's wives and sons and daughters are there. And when they come back to Ziklag, they discover that the Amalekites have come. They've raided their town, the city, and they've burned all of these things. But thankfully, they hadn't killed the people. They've taken captive the family members, and they've taken them as prisoners. And so David finds this out. Now, this is what we're reading here when the Bible says in verse 2 verse 1, it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south, Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, burned it with fire, and taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, they didn't kill anybody, but they did carry them away and went on their way. So David and his men, I don't know if you can imagine what this would be like to come back expecting to find your wife and your children waiting on you and fall into their embrace and take a little reprieve and rest, but only to come back to see the smoke still smoldering in the city and, oh no, something's wrong, and to come and discover that all the people had been taken. The Bible says that they were taken captives, their sons, their daughters, their wives. And David and the people in verse 4 that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. I don't know if you've ever been there. I've been there once or twice in my life where I was so distraught. I had wept until I felt like I was dehydrating and wept until I felt like I couldn't weep. I was just so weak. And so discouraged that I felt like I had no more power to weep. This scenario would certainly bring you to that point. And these men wept and wailed and cried until they had no more power to weep. And then the Bible points out that David's two wives were taken and gives their names, Ahinoam and Abigail. By the way, Ahinoam means, the meaning of that name is pleasant. And Abigail, the meaning of Abigail is joy. And it's not lost on me that the enemy will always try to come in and take those things in your life that are pleasant and bring you joy. And this is what the enemy, I mean, this is so, if you look at this, there's just so much, there's a lot of figures here, that the enemy comes in and robs them, burns those things that are valuable, and takes their, everything that's pleasant and everything that brings joy, and the devil just says, I'm going to take this, and there's nothing that you can do about it, and maybe you've been there where you feel like everything I touch burns, and everything I love gets taken, and here I am, there's nothing I can do but sit here and weep, and you weep until you have nothing left in you, no more power to weep. And these are the moments where if we've got to be careful where we go from here. This is a very critical juncture for David and his men, because when you've cried and wept until you have no more power to cry and weep, you are so depleted that you have to make a decision. And you have to decide whether you're going to stay here and you're going to self-destruct, or you're going to move over here and you're going to self-destruct. encourage. And the Bible says when David could have self-destructed, he went ahead and said, you know what? I don't have anybody. My wives are gone. My family's gone. And everybody around me is discouraged. So I can stay here and self-destruct, or I can encourage myself in the Lord. And I came tonight to this pulpit to tell somebody in this church that sometimes you just got to reach way down inside and get some self encouragement and say, you know what, buddy? You know what, lady? I'm not going to lay here and die. I've got to get up. I've got to encourage myself in the Lord. My family is depending on me. My wife is depending on me. My children are depending on me. If David gives up here, if David gives up now, his wives die. His children die. They will never be rescued. And the Bible says that David was greatly distressed. I mean, he had to encourage himself because the people that were left in his life, they were getting ready to kill him. I mean, you know, you're all in the same boat. Our wives are gone. The city's burned. And you look around at the men that should be grieving with you, and they got that look in their eyes. You're not getting any pity from us. We're picking up stones to kill you. And so David just had to encourage himself. They were speaking of stoning him because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. I'll tell you, that's not changed much over the years. It's, you know, when everything's going well, people that you're leading are pleased. I mean, it's that way in all leadership models. When everything's going well in the country, you know, we like who's leading the country. When everything's going well in a company, we like the boss. When there's times in the church when, yeah, man, the greatest pastor in the world, then we go through some stuff and people taking up stones ready to kill you, you know, the next service. Not here, but I've heard of other places where that is. And I do mean that when I say not here. I don't feel that way at all. But this is part of the human dynamics, is that it doesn't take much for us to just lose trust in somebody. And because of this turn of events, these men say, everything that we love is gone. It's been taken. And they're ready to, they're talking about stoning David. David said to Abiathar the priest, now, David, the Bible says, encouraged himself in verse 6, encouraged himself in the Lord, his God. And so he says to the priest, Abimelech's son, bring me the ephod. I'm getting ready to pray, and I'm getting ready to intercede. So bring me the tools of the trade. And so he brought him the ephod, brought it to David. And now, watch this. David inquired at the Lord. And here's what David said. Notice, pay particular attention to his wording. His prayer is this: shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? Now, pursue and overtake. Overtake is part of the definition of pursue. Pursue simply means to follow in an effort to overtake or to capture. It means to chase. And really, all David is asking the Lord here is, should I go after them? Should I pursue them? That's all he asks. And the Lord says to him, now this is what David says, shall I pursue this troop, overtake them? And the Lord answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them. And watch this, and without fail, you're going to recover all. Now David didn't ask that. David just simply said, do I pursue? And the Lord says, not only are you going to pursue, but you're going to possess. Let me throw this at you. You will never possess what you will not pursue. You will never possess, you will never gain, you will never enjoy what you are not willing to pursue. And so I've learned this. One of the greatest tricks of the enemy is to get me just to not even go after it. Just settle for where I am. Just settle in. just find my little comfort area here. And the problem with that mindset is if the enemy does take something, sometimes he just comes in like he did here at Ziklag. He burns this and takes that and runs off with it. And if we're of the mindset that, well, we're just not pursuers, you know. That's just not in my nature to really pursue and go after things. If that's not in your nature, then you don't ever get that back. Another tactic of the enemy is not, sometimes he doesn't barge in. Sometimes he sneaks in. He's like a thief in the night. Sometimes he kind of comes in. And he sneaks and kind of shoplifts on you, and he'll take little things out. Or it's a slow leak, a thievery. And before we know it, we're looking around. Well, where did this go? I don't think I've laughed for a long time. I don't think I've had a good day. I haven't felt good for a while now. Or I haven't gone to church and got a blessing for, how long has it been now before you know it? And so that what's happened? What's changed? Well, God didn't change. God didn't just shut off the blessings of heaven from his people. And so something's happened. And the devil can come in and try to steal your Ahinoam and your Abigail. He'll try to steal your pleasantries and your joy from your life. And if we're not careful, we'll just say, well, you know, as long as I make it to heaven, I may never have joy again. I may never have anything pleasant in my life again. But, you know, as long as I can just hold out, hold the fort. That's another old song in the hymnal. Hold the fort. If I can just hold the fort till Jesus comes and not lose out. Well, what if I tell you that God's will is not for you just to hold the fort and barely make it, but God's will is for you to have life more abundantly and to have joy unspeakable and to be more than a conqueror. So don't settle for less than what God has for you. Now, when I say settle is the opposite of pursue. We just kind of settle in. Well, this is my life. And we just kind of figure out how to live this way now. And so, you know, those 10 lepers, 9 of them, as far as we know, lived the rest of their life cleansed of leprosy, but not whole. Because they didn't pursue. Heavenly pursuits will change everything in your life. Now, I've learned this in my walk with God, and many of you know what I'm talking about, but there's lots of promises in this book, and there's, I mean, blessings that accompany living for God are in this book, promises and blessings and all of this, but the Bible doesn't say that just because I'm a child of God that all of these things just fall into my lap, into my life. You know, I got to pursue some things. David didn't say, well, let's just sit around here, fellas, and maybe they'll bring our wives back tonight. Maybe they'll bring the children back tomorrow. Let's just hang around. David said, Lord, first of all, Lord, tell me, can I pursue? And he said, yeah, pursue, because you're going to go, if you pursue, you'll never possess what you don't pursue. So God says, I want to give them back to you, but they're not going to come marching them back into Ziklag. You got to go where they are, and when you get where they are, I'm going to give you the victory. You're going to pursue, you're going to overtake, and then you're going to get everything back. You're going to recover all that was lost. Amen. So as I'm teaching and preaching here about exploring, branching out, reaching out, thrusting out, trying to push farther than we've been. For some of us, that means getting out there and recovering some things that we've lost, maybe. For some of us, it might mean gaining new ground, things that we've never done before. Don't raise your hands, but how many, again, don't raise your hands. I'm not asking because of that, but I'm just wondering, how many among us have never sat down with somebody and shared in a Bible study with somebody, you know, a non-believer or somebody who needs the Lord? How many of us have never taught a Bible study, a personal Bible study with somebody? And I would tell you, if I did ask for hands, many hands would go up. And then if we went around the room and said, well, why? You know, why have you never taught a Bible study? And some of us would say, well, I've never had the opportunity present itself. Or some of us might say, well, you know, when I do have an opportunity, I usually feel like I need to pass that off to somebody else because Brother Hawkins, I'm not a teacher. I've heard that many times. I don't know how to teach a Bible study. I can't teach a Bible study. And I will grant you that there are some people that are more gifted than others in doing those kind of things. But I will also tell you that in our day, in our age, that God has blessed us with tools. First of all, we're anointed. Let me start there, okay? When you receive the Holy Ghost, one of the things that the Lord said, He said, when you're going to receive the Holy Ghost, you'll have power to be what? To be witnesses. You're going to have power and you're going to be witnesses. So one of the things that the Holy Ghost does, it gives us the power to be witnesses. That does not mean necessarily that we're going to go out on the street corner and as people pass by, grab people and try to be a witness to them or shove things down their throat. But it does mean that every one of us have people in our lives that God has placed in our lives. Your neighbors that live by you, they don't live by me. So I don't have the same influence over your neighbors as you do, and you don't have the same over mine as I do. So those neighbors, they're my neighbors. God moved my wife and me to 6184 North Lytton Court in Ellisville, Indiana, and put us in a proximity of certain people that every day, every time I go out of my door, I just go get my mail, and I'm being a witness. The way, if I see somebody, I'm going to greet them. I'm going to wave at them. I'm going to be friendly. Now, I don't have this down as good as you do, Brother Deckard. I'm working on it. Amen. I brought my neighbor the other night, and I was going to introduce him to Brother Deckard, and he goes, oh, yeah, I know Jason. Because he lives in the same neighborhood. Now, he's not his next-door neighbor. Everybody in the neighborhood knows Mike Deckard. Everybody in Ellisville, I think, knows Mike Deckard. That's good. Okay, now, will I ever get to that level? Maybe not. God's not going to hold me accountable for that. But I do have people right next to me that I need to be a witness to, and as much as God presents that opportunity to me, I need to be a witness. Now, I'm never going to tell somebody if they say, man, I'd like to know more about this Holy Ghost, or I'd like to know, I'm not going to say to them, well, let me hook you up with Mike Deckard. He's a good Bible study teacher. I'm going to say, hey, could we sit down? Would you like to sit down at lunch? And in our day, so we got the anointing upon us. Can you say amen to that? And then in our day, we've got all kinds of resources. Help me out, Brother Sister Barrow. I'd like to put a PDF copy of Into His Marvelous Light on our app. And so everybody in the church, if you're on the church app, you're able to pull that up and you can share it with other people. But so we have these wonderful resources. We've got one called The Pentecostal Experience. That's just, it's just a little pamphlet style booklet, and you just go through it, read the scriptures. They're already written in there for you. There's Bible, what's the one that you teach a lot? Bible study in a bag. That's good for young people and really all ages, but it's especially geared towards young people. Into His Marvelous Light is a great Bible study. So what I'm saying to you is our comfort zone says, well, I can't do that. I've heard so many people say, well, I can't, that's just not me. Why not? Do the best you can. Because there are people that they trust you, they'll talk to you, they see what you have, and nobody's going to be able to talk to them like you can talk to them. So here's what you might try. This might be what you explore in 24, is you might explore, go to somebody like Brother Pace or Sister Evans, or somebody that teaches, Brother Deckard, somebody that teaches Bible studies, Brother McClary, or somebody that's taught a lot of these, and say, hey, kind of just show me. Why not? We'll never learn if we don't pursue it. Right. So pursue that. Be ready. So when somebody, and then what will happen, once you learn, you got the Bible study in hand, and you've gone through it, and now I've learned, I know how to, I've done this. What you start noticing is God's going to start presenting opportunities because you're pursuing that. You're looking for opportunities to share with somebody about Jesus. And I'm just going to tell you, they're all around us, people who really need Jesus. So we've got to go after heavenly pursuits. Heavenly pursuits. So David says, shall I pursue? He says, pursue, because when you pursue, you're going to overtake them, and you're going, and without fail. I like that, without fail. This is what causes most of us not to explore. We're afraid of failure. So that's the other thing. So why have you not taught a Bible study? Well, that's just not my thing. I don't know how, or I'm afraid to fail. That's why most people won't try a lot of things. They are afraid to fail. I don't know how you measure failure at teaching a Bible study. If your measurement is, well, they didn't come to church and get baptized and get the Holy Ghost, I don't think that's a good measure stick. Because all the Bible says for us to do is sow. This is seed, okay? So his word doesn't return void. Our role in some people's life is just to plant a seed. And Paul said it. Wasn't it Paul who said, you know, I planted, somebody else watered, somebody else sees the increase. So don't withdraw yourself from getting out there and sharing the Word of God with people who need to hear the Word of God. Plant the seed. Don't be afraid to plant the seed. Say, well, I'm afraid of failure. You're not even going to know if you failed. You won't even know if you failed. Now, I used to feel that way. I would think, okay, they didn't come to church. They didn't get saved. I'm a failure. God, I didn't do something. God didn't have his way. That's not true. I planted a seed. And there's been people that have come to this church, and I've seen them saved. And what I come to find out is, oh, yeah, well, years ago, this person gave me a Bible study, or this, and then I was in prison, and this person baptized me when I was in prison, and then, it's just the Lord uses different people in different areas of people's lives, so we don't measure, so don't worry about being a failure. All we're called to do is share the word, share our faith. So get a hold of a Bible study. Some of you young people, learn how to teach these Bible studies in a bag. Learn how to teach them and be ready when somebody wants to know about the Lord to teach them. And it won't be comfortable the first time, but it gets a little bit easier, and you're planting a seed in somebody's life. Amen. See, I'm just the old preacher. See, I'm coming to terms with this. I'm the old preacher. And I can preach to your friends, but I don't even know the proper terminology today, okay? So I can't even fake being cool anymore. I used to, for a long time, I could fake it, but I give up on that. I'm just not even trying to be cool anymore. I'm comfortable in my own skin. I'm going to be 57 here pretty soon. But you can relate to people your age. And then when they do come to church, the anointed word of God is preached. Amen. And God uses all that. Are y'all with me? I hope I'm not just rambling tonight. I feel like I'm trying to get my point across. But we're never going to possess what we do not pursue. So we got to go after it. We've got to get some unction. We've got to make up our mind, get persuaded that I'm going after something this year. So I'm thrilled to see some of y'all. Y'all trying new things. We got a man playing Jesus in the drama this year who's never been in a drama before. And brother, God's going to use you, Brother Robin, and God's going to, and he told me the other day, man, God's just, can I share this testimony? He said, since I joined the drama team, God's just been doing this in my life and this in my life and this in my life. And because if we're not careful, we become stagnant. We just come and we're trying to soak up a little bit to get us through the next service. But there's something to be said for serving in the kingdom of God. Remember, and I'll say this and I'll finish here. But when Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, he went with his disciples, and then his disciples left him to go buy meat, and because they didn't have anything to eat. So while they're gone, Jesus has this whole encounter with the woman at the well where he's talking to her about her soul, right? Changes her life. You know the story of the woman at the well. So she leaves her water pot. She runs back to town to tell everybody, come see a man told me everything there was about my life. And Samaria is turned upside down by one woman's experience. So here come the disciples now, and they're coming, and they're, you know, Jesus is talking, says something about food and something about meat, and they're, oh, he's upset because we don't have any food. And so they finally bring him food, and he says, you know what? He says, I've got meat to eat that you don't even know anything about. Okay, so they're like, what is he talking about? Did you bring him food? Did he go to McDonald's? Did somebody, you know, DoorDash, what? Camel Dash? No? Okay. I tried. I'd made up my mind after Sunday, I'm going to quit trying to tell jokes. They don't land well, but I thought I'd try one tonight. Okay, so explore more in 24. Anyway, did somebody bring him something to eat? And Jesus said, no, I have meat to eat that you know not of, to do the will of my Father, is what he's saying. That's my meat, is to do the will of my Father. What's Jesus saying there? He's saying, what sustains me, what makes me tick, what gives me power, what feeds my soul, is to do kingdom work, to be busy in the kingdom of God. Listen, you want to know the antidote for depression? Get busy in the kingdom of God. You want to know the antidote for anxiety? I'm not telling you this will solve. I'm not saying it's going to end all. But I'm telling you, this is, if you're not doing something for the kingdom of God, then it leaves the door open for all these other things to come in upon you. You'll get discouraged. You might be depressed. You might have anxiety. You might have all these things going on in your life. You're worried about this, worried about that. But then you get busy doing something in the kingdom of God, and all of a sudden, all that emptiness starts to go away, and you start to be filled because you're pursuing heavenly pursuits. And this is what Jesus was saying. He says, to do the will of my Father, that's my meat, that's my sustenance, is to do his work. Amen. So we need to all be on board here, see? And we all need to catch the culture of our church. And this last day church, the culture of our church is we're going to reach souls. We're going to have revival. It's not us for and no more. We want more. We want more. We want more. We want more. So why? Well, because if we don't reach them, they're going to hell. We got to reach them. More important than you going to work is reaching a soul. More important than you having going to Starbucks is reaching a soul. More important than having a nice car, reaching a soul. It's that important. Amen. So whatever your role is, you need to think in terms of doing it as unto the Lord. Okay? The story's told, and I don't know if it was ever verified or not, but they tell the story of when, and I think it was in 1961 that President Kennedy cast the vision that by the end of, I think he said by the end of the decade, that we would put a man on the moon. So that was his vision. And so he goes to NASA one time, and he's taking a tour. He's got his entourage. He's got his bodyguards, Secret Service, the tour guides, all these people. And the story's told that at some point he turned a corner and he kind of broke away from the crowd, and he encounters a man mopping the floor at NASA. And so he asked the man mopping the floor, what are you doing? And the man mopping the floor replied, we're putting a man on the moon. And so the culture wasn't just the guys that were making the rockets. The culture was all the way to the guy who was mopping the floor. We're putting a man on the moon. I'm mopping the floor for the people that are walking down this hall to get to their office where they're going to build a rocket ship that's going to put a man on the moon. My job's just as important. The cook, he's cooking the food to feed the men who are building the rockets to put a man on the moon. So I'm saying to you, whatever your role is, and Sister Michelle, I will tell you, you blessed me here a while back, and I don't even know if you knew how much you blessed me or not. I don't think I told you, but you told me that how you were in here, and I know this is the norm for you. I know it is, but when you're in here vacuuming, she said, when I'm in here vacuuming the floor, she goes, I'm thinking about, oh, this is where so-and-so sits. And she's praying over the people that, where they sit. And she said, and then I started thinking about our children that sit here and our babies. And how many, she said, then I started thinking about how many babies we got in the church, you know, and how many parents are bringing their kids to church. And that's all while she's cleaning the carpet in the church. And that tells me something about Sister Michelle, that it's not just a cleaning job. This is a ministry. She knows that what she's doing is an important part, and it's a part of the culture of our church. So I'm telling you, the person who is teaching our children, or the people that are cleaning the floors, or the people that are watching over our security, or you go on and on and on and on. We are all doing what we are doing. These young people, I just want to tell you, it blesses me when I see you guys get up here and you're exploring. Libby, you ever played that song before? At the nursing home. Awesome. I love it. That's great. So you're exploring out into the nursing home ministry. And then she comes up here and she plays a song that's not on your playlist, I'm guessing. So you know what? That blesses my heart to see that. Blesses my heart to see these children who, man, I don't think there's any church in the world whose children come and listen to their pastor. And they even laugh at my jokes sometimes. They're not causing problems bouncing off the wall, but then they explore out into they were used. Didn't they bless you in that Christmas drama, the play that they did? Some of them, that was the first time they've ever acted. So what do? We celebrate that. We high-five them. We tell them what a great job they're doing. We need to cheer each other on. So we're going to explore new things, and they're going to be things we're not comfortable in. And Brother McClary, I know it's not a new thing for you to give interpretation of tongues. I know that's not new to you, but it's new here. And sometimes when you go to another church where you're not sure, you know, the dynamic and all that stuff. And I told him the other day, brother, I'm thankful that he's retired here. I'm thankful that he's retired. And one of these days, I'll tell you a little more about the McClarys and their resume. But we're blessed to have Brother and Sister McClary at Turning Point in Ellisville. We are blessed to have them. Giving tongues, giving interpretation of tongues, gift of prophecy, gift of... All of these things are things that if we don't pursue it, we'll never possess it. So let the Lord use you. Amen. Let's stand together. Wow. Time flies when you're having fun, yes. I was going to say when you're telling great jokes, but the Lord stopped me on that. Amen. Lord, we love you so much. We thank you for your word. Thank you, God, for direction tonight. I'm praying over this body, Lord, that we would just really explore and do more than we've ever done for the kingdom. We know that we are running out of time and that you are coming quickly. We know just by world events, Lord, that we are on the edge of your soon return. And so our friends, our neighbors, our family, God, we got to reach them. So I pray that you would help us, lead us, and guide us. And God, I pray that you would just bless these people with the faith that they need to do the things that you're calling them into. Help me to be a good leader. To set a good example. Help us as parents to do that for our families. And I pray over this. And I pray these things in the name of Jesus. And if you're in agreement, just say amen. Amen. If you're not in agreement, just stick around. I'm going to talk a little more to you. The rest of you, you're dismissed in Jesus' name.